Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. One last day in this chapter. Daniel chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. This is the reading of God's word. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on a plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as he wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. That ends the reading of God's word. In one of our leaders' meeting in the previous church we're serving, I was stunned at what I said. Let me explain. I was in the middle of a passionate plea, trying to share my thoughts on how much more our members should be thinking about the church. Then I blurted out something that made no sense to me. I said, if the members cannot participate in the church's events, then at the very least, send a case. And there, I paused because I meant to say a case of Gatorade. But what I ended up saying was a case of beer. So I told them, send the case of beer to a church meeting. Oh, Lord. That was strange. I stopped drinking beer and all liquor since after my college days. So it's been over 30 years. I do drink NyQuil here and there whenever I catch a cold, but that's a little different, isn't it? So I was thinking, why did I utter such things? Why would I tell them bring a case of beer? You know, I think the Lord allowed the slip of my tongue because I was acting overly self-righteous. That's me. I was trying to tell the people they gotta do better when I should have been telling myself it's me who's gotta do better. Koreans have a wonderful saying, 너 나 잘해. That means it's you who's gotta do better. So I gotta do better, and hopefully you can learn from me how to do better also. Now, here, we have stayed in this chapter for 3 weeks. The first week, I presented to you the word, the story, that our days are numbered, right? And the following week, we heard about God's holy love, how great his love truly is in our lives. Today, because we have already dealt with the primary focus of this chapter, we'll deal with a couple of peripheral issues, touching briefly first on drinking and Christian partying, and second, on fear. Let me take you back here then to Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, he says. Simply said, life for King Belshazzar, in my notes, I call King Belshazzar KB. Some of you who like basketball, we have a player named very similar, isn't it? KD. You like KD? Love watching him shoot. Anyway. Here, I'll call him King Belshazzar for short, KB. Now for KB, his life was one big party. And they seem to party, like those Koreans in the K-drama. Have you seen them? They drink, they're happy, and they always sing, don't they? They do, if you didn't know. And so here, once again, KB and his friends, you know, they praise whatever gods came to their minds. He says, the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and even stone. You know, it is said, you first begin to drink the wine, but the more you drink, the more the wine drinks you. We surely don't need liquor to make us happy or to make us forgetful, right? You know, I was watching this show once, and I remember this celebrity who used to get into trouble a lot. So a person counseling, now a friend, I suppose, asked her, why don't you stop drinking then? Because she was regretting all the things she was doing. And her answer just saddened me greatly. Felt bad for her. You know what she says? I drink so that I don't have to remember. I was just, oh. I drink, she says, so I don't have to remember. Well, then there are other people who drink for the ambiance, right? If so, may I suggest that there may be other wonderful ways to get the ambiance? Can I say we don't need champagne to make a toast? My wife and I, when we go to weddings and other places where they toast, we usually do it with Coke or 7-Up and water. And they work just fine, thank you. Now, how would the ambiance change if God became a party crasher into our gathering? Would he be welcome and be delighted to join the celebration? Or would he act like he did at the temple and overturn the tables and chase the people out? The parties we have in this world, whether it be the prom, the dorm parties for college students, the bar scene, the nightlife, or the Vegas parties, if God crashed into those parties, do you think their ambiance would change? Thankfully, many Christians no longer party like the world. Then the question is, how should the Christians party? In our world, party usually consists of liquor, loud music, maybe some dancing, and sexually charged atmosphere so that a guy can get lucky tonight, so they say. The world's way may promise a good time, but please hear this. They don't deliver. You know, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31 and 32, let me read them. It reads, do not gaze at wine when it is red. When it sparkles in the cup, then it goes down smoothly. Whoa, that's pretty good, isn't it? Sparkling, going down smoothly, that's something you will want, I would think. So far, it seems a very good thing to have. And yet, though it begins delightfully, so it seems. Look the following verse in verse 32. What happens after the sparkled and the smooth going down? It says, in the end, what happens? It bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. anyone who's gotten drunk and made a mess, you know what these words mean, right? Now, just like the devil, lots of promises of satisfaction, but lies and deceptions and trouble is what we end up with. I propose we relearn to do parties the Christian way. No more dancing with sexually charged overtones. Just good and fun music and dancing, yes. I love when David danced. I love to dance, except, well, actually, my wife and I, we try dancing at home. We laugh at each other. We're so bad, but we love dancing. She loves dancing. I'm thinking, we can throw away our liquor, get rid of unholy music, and keep sex only to married couples. Yes, yes, yes. Sex is God's gift only to the married couples with your spouse. Christian fellowship or parties can be more than just board games or sports. Now, we don't have many creative ideas to enjoy them. And I think we Christians, especially for young Christians, oh, man, we really need to pray for them to have holy fun. The only way of fun in the world is so unholy. The previous ministry where we were prior to coming here, the church was right outside of a college campus. We had so many college students. And my wife and I, we would be constantly, often shocked at how much drunkenness there was, how they would behave. We would weep for them, but they enjoyed that party. They enjoyed the drinking, getting drunk. We would hear sometimes reports about some of our college students laying drunk asleep at a sidewalk. Parents, if you have children in that age group, don't rest in your prayers. Weep. Fast. Pray for your children to know how to have joy in life without the ugly things of life. But I don't think it's only applicable for young folks as well. For Christians, for adults, for all of us. Too often for us, the image of fun and excitement and joy is so from the world. So I want to give you four images for us to imagine. Not very creative, but hopefully you'll get us to start praying, and hopefully God will give us ideas to get these things done. So let me present for you shortly four images for us to imagine. First, imagine being drunk with Christ. That means we're being controlled by Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, I no longer control my life as I want, but I learn to joyfully submit every day to be led by our Lord. How crazy good would that life be? It's called living in step with the Spirit of God, obeying His will joyfully. Now, many people think Christians are called to obey, and unfortunately, for many people, obedience usually looks like a drudgery. Many people think Christians obey merely out of duty, an obligation, a responsibility, an involuntary action that gets it done, because that's just what obedience is. Did you know that's actually not a true Christian obedience? True Christian obedience is an obedience that is done with full of joy. So real Christian obedience is joyful obedience, is joyful submission. The world cannot get this. Submission for them is like death. And to do it joyfully? See, for us Christians, the joy in our obedience comes because of the love we have first tasted in Christ. See, joy is not something you produce. Joy is a fruit of the love that we have first tasted in Christ. So because we are drunk with Christ's love, we joyfully submit. We joyfully obey. Actually, for Christians' obedience, we have to enjoy obeying God. So if we are not joyful in our obedience, it probably means we have not drunk of Christ's love enough. So can I invite you and encourage you? Drink from the fountain of his love. And when that begins to minister to us and it overflows, joy will be a natural outcome, consequence, a result. It doesn't have to be a goal because it will be a byproduct of the love overflowing in us. That was my first image. Second, imagine dancing with Christ, because his love for us is so irresistible. I love that word. Irresistible. Irresistible. God's love is for us. You know, I have a pastor friend whose church door had to close. So he has no reason to pretend to be a pastor anymore. But he really, truly loves Jesus. So you know what he did when he got in a car accident? While they were exchanging insurance information, he took that opportunity to share to the person who just hit his car about the love of Jesus to him. You know, a pastor out of ministry is like a fish out of the water. It is so unbelievably painful and miserable. I know, I've been there. And when I see this friend, I am amazed how much he loves Jesus and wants to share Jesus with anyone he meets. He really does. So looking at my friend, I remember crying because how sinful I am. But I also cried because I saw how much he loved our Lord Jesus. And I felt like dancing. Because his love for Jesus was that irresistible. And my prayer is, how I wish I could love Jesus like my brother does. To dance with Jesus and for Jesus out of love. That's a beautiful picture to me. Thirdly, I imagine singing the beauty of Christ. Because God's truth has captured us and is changing us more and more into his amazing likeness. Day by day, the words we speak are less and less about our work, about our hobbies, about our things, and really more and more about Christ and his beauty, the awesomeness that he does in this world, in our hearts, in our family, in our church. You know, our church, Grace Creek Church, our prayer for our church is what? A church of overflowing grace. Oh boy. Every time we fellowship, imagine if we are able to overflow God's grace in us to each other. How incredibly different would that be, isn't it? And we can imagine singing the beauty of Christ through this suck, not just in the fellowship, but in the praises, in the singing. You know, I've told you on a couple of occasions, I don't sing very well. You know, I can prove that because I've been kicked out of the choir twice in my life. At least twice, if not three times. But I love singing. I love singing praises to my God. Because he really is great. And one of the best ways to express how great he is, isn't it through praises? Allow me. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. As I was singing that, when I was preparing, I remembered another song, a yesteryear's song. Some of you might remember. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Melodies come. Oh Lord, where was it? 25 some years ago when we first planted the first church down in Southern California. We had a few in our congregation and we didn't have anybody who could play the piano. And so I would lead the praise, the hymn. We would all sing a cappella. And so often, more than on one occasion, I would start the first line so high, by the time we reached the chorus, it was too high that we couldn't sing that high. So right in the middle of our singing, I would say, congregation, we'll start again. Let's stop. And we'll start with the lower tone and go on. And so when we got our first accompanist, oh, we were all praising our God because we didn't have to do that anymore. But hey, who said that God is only pleased when the music sounds perfect? He knows we're imperfect. He loves those kinds of praises. So forgive me, to your ears, it might not be all that pleasant. But to his heart, he loves it when I sing. So I shall continue. Can we? Yes, when you are driving, don't just listen to other people singing. You sing. When we are hearing praises, don't let Michael get all the glory. Let's join in the singing. Sing to him. To me, singing the beauty of Christ, imagining that. Oh, what joy that brings. One more image I have, and I call this imagining partying with Christ and getting lost in his goodness, savoring his grace, tasting his mercy, and basking in the hope we have found in him. Man, if people in the world truly saw how joyful we were in Christ, how much Jesus genuinely loves us, and how unwilling, and I say unwilling, we were to trade places with the stars and celebrities and those successful people in the world, unwilling to trade places with them, then I'm thinking, you know, they'll either think one or two thoughts, I would think. One, they'll probably question our sanity. That's not a bad thing, folks. But most importantly, second, I think some of them will begin to inquire the God we love so much. To borrow the words of Martin Luther King Jr., a great American, remember that incredible speech, "I Have a Dream"? Let me share briefly a couple of things about the dream I have. My dream is a little different than social justice, different than racial equality, different than living for my own happiness and being my best self. That's not my dream. I have a dream for us Christians to be deeply and deeply in love with Jesus that we will never want anyone anything so much as we do Jesus. I have a dream that we Christians would genuinely pray and serve to transform the lives of the people near us because Christ is so real in us and they can see the awesome difference he makes in our lives. I believe if they see it, then they too will want more than anything to also meet our Lord Jesus, who can transform sinners into his holy people. Then the question is, can they see it in us? Can they see it in you? Can the people around us see how much and how good Jesus makes our lives wonderfully different? Is Jesus the reason for the hope, the joy, the confidence, the way you live? Is he making that wonderful difference? Can you see it in you? Can they see it in you? That's my dream. Now let me take you to our second topic today. And that's on fear. God decided to crash what I call KB's party. And the ambiance took a very drastic turn. This group of 1,000 who were drinking, singing, and partying all of a sudden turned mute because of a terrifying sight right before their very eyes. Let me take you to Daniel chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 again. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as he wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. His knees were knocking. You must understand, this is a time before sci-fi movies or horror movies were made. To see a hand without a body float to the wall and write was a horror beyond anything they had imagined. I mean, what else would make the most powerful man on earth turn pale and have his legs become weak and his knees knocked together? Nobody becomes this scared, this helpless on their own. Have you ever been frightened like that? To literally not have the strength to stand up, to have your whole body trembling uncontrollably? When it is this fearful, when it is this frightening, what do you do? What are you supposed to do? May I ask, what do you do when fear strikes you? Or if I may, what are you afraid of? Did you know there was something even more scarier than this hand floating in the air and right on the wall? This hand was only a messenger. The scariest part of all this was not the messenger, the hand, but the message. And what was the message? God was telling KB and his friends that everyone in this world can only live the amount of days that God has designed for this life, not one more day. So some babies, sadly, would only live 3 days. Others would live 3 years. John the Baptist lived only to 30. Jesus lived only 33 years. My mother, thankfully, she lived till 90. So some people will live a shorter time, while others will live a little longer. But what is certain is this, everyone's days are numbered. And when the days are over, then whatever age the person may be, that day is final. That day. When that day comes, the most important question will be, in whose righteousness are you standing? If you are like King Belshazzar, party and had a good time and did whatever he wanted, then his actions declare that he stood in his own righteousness. And if we stand in our own righteousness, then God's word says this, we will receive the wages of our sin. What does that mean? To pay the wages of our sin, did you know it will last an eternity? If we, however, stand not on our own righteousness, but humbly trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer, then God's word promises that we'll be clothed with Christ's righteousness, making us a new creation. So in other words, if we trust in me, then we have to pay for our sinfulness. But if we trust in Jesus, then he pays for our sinfulness. So we ask ourselves, are you able to pay for the wages of your sin? Or do you need Jesus to pay for you? Because you know you're not able. As you can see, if we die trusting in our own righteousness, then our death is the most frightening thing. Because we'll be entering into the place where we have to pay the wages of our sins for all eternity. And what kind of wages are we to pay? In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, what happened? Was thrown into the lake of fire. Please understand. Hell really, truly exists. And hell is not a temporary place. Hell, according to the scripture says, is like the lake of fire. So who in the right mind will want to enter there? No one, of course. That is why, since there will be no volunteers, they will be thrown into that lake. And who are the people thrown into this lake of unquenching fire? Anyone whose names are not written in the book of life. And in this book, the only way to write is through the blood. Not blood from a finger, but the blood from the cross. And the only person who is able to write into this book is the God who became man for us as a substitute for sinners. He and only he is qualified to write in the book of life. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. See, to me, life and ministry is utterly serious because we're dealing with where to spend our eternity. God's word clearly says the people who insist in living their lives their way and not turn to Jesus as their Savior would all be thrown into the lake of fire. I can't imagine the unbearable misery and pain they will be suffering for all eternity. People of God, if we believe that place exists, and that day will come, then God's people must know to live our lives simply for my good is a sin against all non-Christians. Please, tell your family and tell your friends that place, that day will come. Please, pray for them and invite them to hear that Jesus knew you could not save yourself from your sin, which is why he came to die for your sins and was raised to life to purchase you and to redeem you from your sins forever. Our lives and this world are meant to point us to the eternal life and the eternal world waiting for people. May the names of more people we love be written in Jesus' book of life from his cross as we tell them who and what Jesus did for sinners such as us, such as them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, partying and drinking and fear of the judgment to come were the two topics, Lord, you allowed us today to wrestle, to behold. Oh Lord, how we pray that the greatest pleasure and excitement and joy would not be into drunkenness, into sinfulness, but it will be with an amazing holy communion with you and your people. May that be our most greatest joy. May we also learn, Lord, this world is numbered. You said so, and you would hold us accountable, each of us, when that day comes. Lord, you know, I've done a funeral of a six-month-old baby. I've done a funeral for a son whose mother was still alive. And of course, others who were elderly as well. But Lord, they may have been young and healthy before, but when you said that their days were numbered, that final day, nobody could outlive. Help us to learn, Lord, this is our temporary shelter. Our eternal home, you are preparing and waiting for us to come. But Lord, the only key that opens to the kingdom of your eternity is by faith in the finished work of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, was raised back to life. Oh Lord, may the gospel be, Lord, our true treasure, our joy, our security. Oh Lord, bless all of your people here today, and especially, Lord, for the family members who we cry and weep, Lord, for their souls. Oh Lord, open their hearts. Give them the gift of faith so that they can see and they can believe you on that cross was for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this holy fear for their souls, so we may be more urgent and faithful and humble in our prayers. We thank you. We lift all of these things in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our only Savior and Lord.